get that part of it. Okay. Think I got it. I guess I better get my Bible, hadn't I? Might need that. You get started, ain't got your weapon. I opened it up backwards, though, to have my stuff in the floor back there. Oh, my goodness. This is the Revelation of Jesus Christ, part 69. You know, as I won't keep you a long time today. I got to go back to work here in a few minutes. But, you know, sometimes you know, we've been going through this book of Revelation and Christ in you. And that is so huge. You know, talking to the kids and, you know, you read stuff like Jesus walked on the water and he spoke to the wind and the storm, peace be still, and it did. But, you know, I was thinking about this morning because we had some stuff going on at work. And you know, when that stuff starts coming on, if you can, you know, think about it spiritually, it's like you see storm clouds on the horizon. Or maybe you just wake up and a storm is there. But you can say, peace be still. I'm talking the storm that's on the inside. Most people are still out here trying to speak to the wind and storms on the outside when they got a storm going on the inside. And I can remember, there was a singer that came out. I'm trying to think of when it was, but I can remember the title album of his first release, I guess, was Storms of Life. And it was Randy Travis. Y'all know Randy Travis. And, you know, people will sing those songs, and they kind of understand, but then you get into the Bible, and they don't understand them. People's lives full of storms. So what we need on the inside is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Way more than we need it on the outside. But when you say that, it's not exciting to people. And it's not exciting because they haven't seen it. And that's what this book is about. It's not Jesus parting the eastern skies, but his appearing in us. And as we go through this book, we see how it takes place. Now, I give you some verses here. Revelation 5:5-7. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals thereof. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And then I'm going to read these verses, but I mean, there has to be something huge about this book. I mean, you got to think. I mean, when John saw the book in the hand of him that sat on the throne, and the cry was made, is there anyone worthy to take the book and loose the seals thereof? He wept. But then the message comes, hey, John, there's one that hath prevailed. This book is so important. It's not a list of names. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ in us. Now, I'm going to read these. We probably won't get into these verses today, but this is chapter 6. Because we saw this coronation that took place here in Revelation 5. And the praise and the worship that took place for the Lamb. He's worthy because he was slain. Chapter 6. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. And I heard as it were the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts saying, come and see. Now these four beasts here are still the same four living creatures, okay? And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. When he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. There went out another horse that was red. Power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hands. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. The legendary four horsemen. 2,000 years ago, John records the details of this grim ride. Many have wondered what they represent. I've heard, I couldn't tell you how many different meanings of this, and a whole lot won't touch it. I mean, there's certain parts of Revelation people go to and certain parts people stay away. And when you get into things like this, these are the things that scare people to death, these four horsemen. And I remember the Clint Eastwood movie, Pale Rider. You know, they quoted this verse, and here's a guy that just goes around, but he's killing all the bad guys, you know. So it's, people look at that, the pale horse. They don't know about the other horses, but they know about the pale horse, death. And you know, it just scares people. And much of it's been misapplied to struggles between nations, would-be conquerors, to the horrors of tribulation under the Antichrist. I mean, the list goes on. But I can tell you this, the book of Revelation is not really concerned with worldly kingdoms and empires and outward wars and famines, except as they become linked with the affairs of God's people. This is a spiritual revelation. And you know, it's so easy. I was just pondering on some of these things today. You know, it's easy to point out all that's wrong with the church. We can look and say, well, the church is not doing this, the church is not doing that. But you know, that's the wrong approach. Instead of saying what's wrong with the church, we should say what's right with Christ. Because we're changed by the same image. And when we hold a church up, obviously the church doesn't look too pretty. So what we need to always hold up is the Lord Jesus Christ, the revelation of Him, because that's how we're changed right there. So this is a spiritual revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the four horsemen and what they represent, like the figures in the rest of the book, are aspects of the ongoing revelation or the unveiling or the uncovering of Jesus Christ in us, in His body. These are all spiritual realities. Now these, and you have to be careful how you word these things, but these four horsemen are among the most significant symbols in this book because they give us a key to the processings of God within us. And I don't know another way to say it, but when I say processing, what I mean is the removal of the ites in the land, of the removal. When I say the ites, you know, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, all those things, that so the land must be dispossessed. The carnal mind must go. This Adamic thinking must go. So it's the removal. It's the dispossessing of the land. It's the renewal of the mind. You see, I mean, that's what Paul said. I mean, the work is finished. Jesus doesn't have to do another work, so there's really not a processing in us that needs to take place in that sense, but the removal of something. So when I say the process, I'm not talking about he's got to do this and he's got to do this and he's got to do this. He's taken away everything that veils him. That's the process I'm talking about. The removal. Now, when we think of horses, and again, we have to approach Scripture, you know, we have to have the right mindset. We're Westerners. When we think of horses, we associate horses with the Kentucky Derby and horse shows and pulling beer trucks or carts around and sports and all that stuff. But in the East, especially in the Middle East, horses were war horses. I mean, that's what they were there. They wasn't there to plow fields. They were there for war. They had oxen and mules and stuff like that to plow. Horses were war horses for spearmen and bowmen and pull chariots. In Bible days, the strength of armies was many times reckoned by how many chariots and how many horses they had. In the prophetic account of the spiritual army of the Lord, Joel says in Joel 2:4, the appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. And Proverbs 21:31 says, the horse is prepared against the day of battle. And nowhere in Scripture will you find horses connected with farming. That's a Western thing. They were just used for war. Now, in the Greek, the word redemption means loosing. Now, what are we doing with these seals? Loosing. The loosing of the seven seals then is related to God's great work of redemption. Well, we know we're already redeemed. How are we redeemed? Paul writes in Ephesians, let me go over there and get that. We're reconciled in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. It was a word, reconciled. But so in order for Christ to be fully revealed in us, the negative attributes of this carnal nature, human thinking, stinking thinking, I call it, has got to be dealt with. There must be a dispossession of all that hinders the expression of Christ, just like Israel did in Canaan. So the giants that possess our land had to be conquered and driven out. Now, we had talked about this before in going through the churches. We see Joshua bringing Israel into the land. And, you know, Christ doesn't have any ites in him. Remember, he said, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. He has no right to me because there's none of that in me. But when Christ comes in us, the Joshua comes in us, he's got to remove some things. He's got to dispossess some things. And as these things are driven out, this is the ministry of the four horsemen. I mean, Jesus himself, he said what? I didn't come to bring peace. I come to bring division. I mean, we find that. I mean, it says he comes here to make war. And I mean, we see that he comes to make war with what? To make, I mean, when we look at these things, he's not making war with us naturally. So, I mean, who could stand and fight against him, really? I mean, that would be kind of silly if that was natural. But he makes war with our thinking. You know, the scripture says in Isaiah, his visage was marred above any man. And I can tell you that religion has done more to mar the visage, the view, the appearance of the Lord Jesus than the men did when they put the whips to him down there in the garden. We've made him out to be a monster. I mean, we really have. And what kind of monster? We made God in our own image. So this ministry of the four horsemen, the events surrounding the four horsemen all portray conflict, war, destruction, and they're sent forth into our land to dispossess the usurper, the one who doesn't have a right to sit on the throne. It's the taking possession of our earth by the life of Christ within. And there's an application to it in the outer world and universally, but all that transpires out there must first take place within us. Like I said, until you can calm the storms on the inside of you, you're wasting your time speaking to the storms on the outside. And I know so many people, worry's a storm. I mean, when I think of worry, you know, I mean, there's some things that happen, it's just like huge thunderstorms, and just maybe they come and go, but some of it's just like a long, dreary, rainy, cold, miserable day. It's just a storm that won't go away. The four horsemen and their riders present a picture of God's dealings and God's prunings and God's purgings and transformations by which we are reduced to God, taken away. And swift, powerful ruin is visited upon our outer world of human identity and our heart that is deceitful. Who can know it? And as the seals are loosed, which is the revelation of himself, what comes forth represents that which is in us and the power of life symbolized as horses. These are figures of great strength and power and overcoming. Just give you a few verses here. Zechariah. If I can find Zechariah. Zechariah 10:3, my anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats, for the Lord of hosts has visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as goodly horse in the battle. Has made them as his goodly horse in the battle. Think about what he says. For the Lord of hosts has visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as his goodly horse in the battle. And in Joel chapter 2, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more of it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is the Garden of Eden before them, behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains, shall they leap like the noise of a flame of fire that devours the stubble. A strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses and as horsemen. And Revelation 19, verse 11. And when I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doeth judge and make war. See, when you just read those things, if you don't understand, he doeth judge and make war. I mean, this sounds horrible. None shall escape, we read in Joel. I mean, God is coming to make war. He's coming to take peace. Who is he making war with? Because somebody here is going to lose horrible. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. I mean, when you read these things, it just sounds, my goodness. Now, these things begin to happen in our lives when we discover the book within. And there follows a loosening of the seals that have been closed for so long. And as they're loose, there's this unfolding of the triumphant Christ within. He starts to become revealed. You know, Paul said, we look through a glass, though darkly. We get faint images, lightning flashes. We get a view. We get a picture. This is God's purpose. His intention is not to rapture us away to some far off heaven, but to unseal, to loose the book of life that is within us. For we have this treasure. Where's this treasure? This treasure in an earthen vessel. And this earthen vessel has veiled, has hidden the reality and the beauty and the glory and the power of what lies within. And what is that? The fullness of God in Christ within us. We're complete in Him. And you know, I look sometimes and I think, how many of the church knows they're complete in Him? I mean, we had been to church for a long, long time, but I didn't know Christ was in you. I thought he visited. I thought he was on the outside. I would sing song, "Oh, Lord, touch me." You know, all of the things, because we have no idea that he's our environment, that we're in him, that he's in us. We have no idea. He's up in heaven. We hope to. I mean, when I read the book of Revelation, now listen, I believe my mom is in heaven. I believe y'all's parents is in heaven. But in the book of Revelation, it says there's war in heaven. I don't believe if I talk to my mom right now, she's going to tell me, hey, there's a big war going on up here. It's hell up here. So obviously, in the book of Revelation is not the same place where, so there's another heaven. I mean, we got to figure out here. We got to come and have a different approach here. So there's seven seals to be loose. And so these seven seals denote a process or a removal. Remember, they were sevenites in the land. So if there's no process, maybe I should say dispossessing, then one seal would do, right? But there's seven seals. And from the events from the beginning of creation, we can see a gradual development that takes place. You know, in the creation, he said, let there be light. So there was light. I mean, he didn't just say, let there be creation. There's a progress here. And this process, or this progress, takes us all the way up to the sixth day, let us make man. You ever wonder why he didn't make man on the first day? You know what man would have tried to do if he'd made him on the first day? He'd have tried to help. What do you want me to do? Let me do something. I wouldn't put that tree over there. I'd put it over here. I mean, we messed it up anyway, but. Let me go back over here to the Gospel of John a minute. The Gospel of John. Because he begins this, you know, let us make man, let the earth bring forth, let the sea, all the way up to let us make man on the sixth day. Yeah, we were live. Now listen to this right here. We go to scripture, but we got to go back. And I love this. This is in John 12, verse 20. Now here they are at the feast. And there came certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. My God, I love that. I wonder how many people desire to see Jesus. And Philip cometh. Now he comes into the feast. He comes in and he tells Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and Andrew and Philip, they come to Jesus and they say, hey, there's these guys out here, these Greeks, and they desire to see you. Now, this is so important. Look what Jesus tells them. He didn't say, hey, tell them to come on in here. Remember, because he's going to tell us in John later on, and the world seeth me no more. Look what he says. The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, what's he talking about here? I mean, he's talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of his own self. And where is this planted at? I mean, through the years, Every century since Jesus died, buried, resurrected, ascended, came back in his disciples in the power of his life, birthing his body into the earth, the Holy Spirit's been planting within believers, in believing hearts, that incorruptible seed of the Word of God to bring forth a many-membered son. I often think about that. And this is, we don't have a distorted body of Christ. Now, what I mean is, the head is complete. Could you have a full and complete, mature head on a little baby body? Wouldn't that be pretty? Be weird, wouldn't it? What is missing is our understanding. That is, I mean, that's it. The church doesn't know. So we will call it in things that we can understand, little children, young men, and fathers, and all this. But what is it? It's our understanding. So when he comes to judge and to make war, making war with what? Our understanding, because I'm telling you, we got some horrible understandings going on. What kind of picture does, look what's held up to the church people and to people who are not in the church. People, outsiders, will come into the church, and maybe the world out there has devoured them up. Maybe they're at the end and they're looking for something, and the Greeks, and they come in and they say, "What, sir, we would see Jesus." And what does the church hold up in front of them? "Hey, buddy, it's either burn in hell forever or come over here." Well, heck. And then if you come over here, we're going to give you this law. And if you mess it up, you're still going to end up. Oh, my gosh, what? We don't show. But that's why he said, I mean, if they want to see Jesus, the first thing they got to see is his death. Very few people have saw it. Maybe they've watched the movie, but they haven't been to the cross. They haven't been there and saw it and witnessed and felt it and participated in it. That's what these horsemen do, and that's what these trumpets are going to do. That's what these vials are going to do. They're going to come, because in that death, what is that the death of? Man, it's the death of me. I mean, I'll just go over here and give you a verse right here. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And that word salvation, that's that all-inclusive word. I mean, everything. So what's he saying here? "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed." Revealed where? In the gospel of Christ. The righteous, it didn't say the wrath of God is revealed, the judgment of God is revealed, the hate, you know, all of what's revealed, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, "The just shall live by faith." Why do people have storms in their life and all the trouble and everything that they go through? They need life. "He come that you might have life." And what is life? It's the life of God is the righteousness of God. And what has he done? "He that knew no sin was made to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." So when they come to the end, what do we present to them? A hateful and mean God, and not the righteousness of God. And how can they, faith comes by hearing. So they can't receive anything by faith if they're not hearing. And the only thing that we can preach is the gospel, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, when we go through the unveiling, I've said this before, Jesus doesn't have to come back for a revelation. And what I mean is, when you have a revelation, what is there is already there. It just has to be uncovered. You're uncovering, you're unveiling what is already there. People can't get it. I mean, you tell them, hey, Paul said we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And you know what people will do with it? They will look at Christ, oh, well, we got gifts, we got this, we got peace, we got all this other stuff. It's the person. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. It needs to be revealed. This uncovering, I mean, his glory is there, but it's concealed by a religious mindset. His grace is concealed in legalism. You know, people would say, well, you know, God's grace, unmerited favor, but if you don't do this, I mean, think about it. Isn't that an oxymoron? What is grace? You don't deserve it. You know, it's God's loving kindness chasing you down, hunting you down, giving you obviously what you don't deserve. But then people will turn around and say, well, if you don't do this, it's legalism. His love is concealed by false church doctrines of judgment, damnation, cursings. His righteousness is concealed by human good works. His truth is concealed by human understanding. His power concealed by programs and activities and all the... His holiness is concealed by the corruption, the deceit of the human heart. So he must be revealed. He must be uncovered in us. And that veil, as Paul would say, I'll read it to you, y'all know it. That veil in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 13, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. So the veil is not on Christ. So where's the veil? But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So there must be a revealing. There must be a seeing, but if the heart doesn't turn, the veil and the mind, so we have these processings or these removals or this dispossessing. You know, Malachi talks about the gold. Gold in the fire, it's got to go through the fire. It's got to pass through the fire. Why do they pass the gold through the fire? Because the gold is good, but the gold's got to get the impurities out of it. You already got gold. The gold is good, but man, it's got junk in it. We got to get the junk out of it. So he wants unmixed. What did Jesus say? Blessed are the pure in heart. Pure, unmixed. Blessed are the pure in heart. Theirs is the kingdom of God. That's why the horses are riding through our land to judge and to make war, to remove all that is doesn't have a right to be in the land. I mean, this is really beautiful on one sense, horrible on the other. Now, the central portion of this book, you could think, I'm talking the book of Revelation, you can liken it to a drama in three acts if you've ever been to a play before. And when I say three acts, I'm talking seals, trumpets, and vials, because they happen in that succession. Seals first, trumpets, then vials. Now, each act of the drama brings us to a view of the same landscape, but every time we come afresh to it, the view is widened by the fact that we see it from a greater height and more mature. You know, if we look at Israel this way, you remember that there's seven feasts, but they're honed down into three, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. But then the year is over. But then we come right back around to Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, and the year's over. And then we come right back around to Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. But each time, there should be a new and a fresh and a more understanding of what has happened. So this is what is taking place here, is each one of these seals and trumpets and vials, we're seeing something more and more and more and more. And with the breaking of the seventh seal, or the loosing of the seventh seal, we would think, oh, that's it. That's over. It's ended. Done. The book of life is fully open. Yet, the end doesn't come. John pauses for a moment before beginning on a new series of visions introduced by seven trumpets, which are followed by the pouring out of the seven vials and the events which follow those. Now, there's a difference between the three, exactly what I was telling you. As a note, with the breaking of the seals, or the loosening of the seals, nothing is said about reading anything from the book. You would think, if we're going to open up the book, then we would read something in the book. But nothing is said about reading anything from the book. Now, these seals, they're dramatic scenes opening to John of how, I want you to get this, how the revelation of the process or the dispossessing by which Christ is to be brought forth into full manifestation. In other words, the Lamb is breaking the seals, begins His work as revealer. Who can do this? Only He can, right? Only He is worthy to take the... So He's showing us how He's going to begin His work as a revealer. The loosening of the seals is the beginning of spiritual understanding. And the seven seals, the seals that give us the introduction to the Lord's work in us, a revelation of what God is going to do or going to remove. And they only set us upon the threshold of the great and mighty events which must transpire in us to bring us to the complete work of God. Now, the seals break to us the revelation. The trumpets usher in the inauguration of the work within. And you know, inauguration, when we have a new administration, there's an inauguration. Now, what is that? The inauguration is the beginning of a new administration, right? I mean, so we have an inauguration, boom. Now we have a new administration in office. So the seals, they're going to tell us what's going to happen. The trumpets is the inauguration of the work within us, to raise up in our lives the reality that we've seen by revelation. And the vials then bring us to the consummation or the completion of the work, producing the finished product. Because if you think when God started out in creation, what did He have in view? A man. He said, "Let there be light," and all of these other things, but what was His purpose? Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. John beheld the seals of Revelation opened. He heard the trumpets of initiation, the vials of consummation, bringing an end to all that opposes the kingdom and establishing within us the nature and glory of God. Full revelation. Now, no man can appropriate. Remember, we were talking about appropriating experientially anything of which he's received no revelation or understanding. I mean, it's like this. I can promise you, where there's no faith, there's no healing. Promise you. Where there's no faith, there's no peace. Where there's no faith, there's no life. Where there's no revelation, there's nothing to appropriate. And faith comes by hearing. We hear, and then what? We turn to see. How was John? I heard behind me a voice, and I turned to see. I mean, it's the same thing. When the heart turns, what happens? This revelation begins to take place. You know, I've heard people say this, and people will do it, and I'm sure you've heard it. People will say, well, I think the Lord wants me to preach. I think I've been called to preach. You ever heard people say that? And you know what I say to them? He hadn't. Because the moment you say, I thank the Lord, because you know when he speaks, there's no doubt who's speaking, is there? You don't have to say, well, I think the Lord wants me to. No. You know, people say, well, I don't know if it's me or the Lord. Well, you haven't heard from the Lord yet. No man can come to Christ and trust him a Savior until he first has received by revelation the awareness that he even needs one. And that God has provided for a Savior. And you know what? As much as we would like to, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know the church wants to take that role and go out and preach the law to everybody else and tell them how condemned they are, but you know what the mindset of the world is in that sense? I mean, honestly, you know, if you go to people out there that's doing those things and they'll just tell you, well, I guess I'll be in hell. I guess I'll see you down in, you know, and it just becomes a joke. Because it's really no concern. So we don't go to people with that. We go to people with the gospel of Christ. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Now, comparing the trumpets with the vials, I just want to make a few, I want you to observe the parallels here. Comparing the trumpets with the vials. Now, I'm not expounding on these things today, but you can go back and read. When the first trumpet is sounded, it affects the earth. When the first vial is poured out, it affects the earth. The second trumpet affects the sea. The second vial affects the sea. The third trumpet affects the rivers and the fountains. The third vial affects the rivers and the fountains. The fourth trumpet affects the heavenly bodies. Now, you know, it'll say stars and sun and moon, but the fourth vial affects the heavenly bodies. The fifth trumpet brings darkness and torment. The fifth vial brings darkness and torment. The sixth trumpet concerns the great river Euphrates. The sixth vial concerns the river Euphrates. The seventh trumpet brings great warfare and victory. The seventh vial brings great warfare and victory. But here's something that's significant to note. Under the trumpets, nothing is complete. Or when I say complete, brought to fullness. In fact, everything is affected only one-third of the way. Under the first trumpet, hail and fire mingled with blood are cast into the earth, and a third of the trees are burned up. Let me show you here. Revelation 8 and 7. The first angel sounded, there followed hail, fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Only a third. The third trumpet, a great burning star falls. Revelation 10 through 11. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains. The name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. The fourth trumpet sounds, verse 12, and a third part of the sun was smitten. Not the whole sun, a third part. And the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. The fifth trumpet sounds, I won't read all these verses, and mighty powers are released. This is in Revelation 9, 1 through 12. From the pit, and they don't complete their work either. The sixth trumpet sounds, a mighty army is prepared and released, killing a third of the men. That's Revelation 9, 13 through 21. I had that marked. Starts in verse 13. Yeah, verse 18. By these three was the third part of men killed. By the fire, by the smoke, by the brimstone that issued out of their mouths. The third part. When the seventh trumpet sounds, the great dragon is cast out of heaven, but he's not cast out of the earth or the sea. My point here is the third is not complete, but it's the initiation of the unfolding of the work, of the work of God. Now, the next and final phase of God's dealing in our lives, the removal of all these things, is through the pouring out of the seven vials. And again, we read a little bit of that. It sounds threatening, sounds horrible. This is what scares everybody. But I can promise you, it's only scary to the natural man. It's only scary to the carnal mind. It's only scary to the old Adamic nature. Because when the vials have finished their work, the entire Adam nature, the entire Adam identity, the entire limitation of Adam, the darkness, the death, is forever gone. What was the reading when we first started this book? Blessed is he that readeth and understands the words of this prophecy. When the vials is poured out, give an example, Revelation 16:3. The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul in the sea died. Now, see, that's a complete thing right there, isn't it? It didn't say the third part of the men in the sea died or a third part of the sea turned to blood. It said the whole sea turns to blood, the blood of a dead man. I wonder who that is. And every living soul died in that sea. How about the fourth vial? Verse 8, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over the plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. So you see, we don't see a third part of the sun here. The whole thing. The fifth vial is poured out upon the seat of the beast. You remember John the Baptist come, the axe is laid to the root. He didn't come pruning that tree. He didn't say, well, let's dig about it and let's, prune it back a little bit. He said, the axe is laid to the root of that tree. The fifth vial is poured out on the seat of the beast, that's the axe laid to the root of the tree, dealing completely and permanently with the beast nature, man. That's in verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. They repented not of their deeds. He poured it out on the whole thing. The sixth vial is poured out on the great river Euphrates, is completely dried up. Verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. The water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. The seventh vial, on a little bit, is poured out. The great city Babylon falls. Every island flees away. Every mountain disappears. And there comes a great voice out of the temple in heaven from the throne that says, "It is finished." And as I get ready to close, I will say this, that this message of the book of Revelation is not doctrine. It reveals the person, essence, nature, substance, purpose, power. It's not revealing just a word about God, but it yields the experiencing of Him. That's what this book is about, the experiencing of the very person Himself. And I can tell you that is what the church needs. The church needs to see Him, have a revelation of Him, behold Him. That's what the world needs and nothing else, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So maybe next week we can get back into, go back into the details, but sometimes you gotta see how it is, how the drama plays out, because that's what this book is all about. So anyway, I will quit with that.